So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. That is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Began with the Beatitudes. He's coming to end this great, great sermon that he preached early in his ministry. And you know, I just was thinking about it over the past several weeks. This was one of the messages that we had locked and ready to go. And I did the Joy of the Lord is My Strength. And we're going to be getting to that series here in a week or two. But I thought I just wanted to come back to this because I think it's just really important. You've heard of the idiom one way or the other, right? One way or the other, I'm going to buckle down and study. One way or the other, I'm going to get this job. One way or the other, I'm going to do this. One way or the other, we're going to do that. One way or the other. Well, in Scripture, there's only one way or the other way. One way or the other way. One kind of person or another kind of person. One foundation, another foundation. And there's only one or two. I mean, there's only two ways in the Christian life. There's only one way, two ways in Scripture. There's not a plethora of ways to live life. There's only one way to live life in Christ. And you don't want the other way. Especially if you've lived the other way. But you've got to enter in first. And this is what Jesus is saying. As he comes to the end of this great Sermon on the Mount, he'll say, enter, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to what? That leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You have one way to eternal life, one way to life with Jesus forever, one life, one way to the kingdom of God for eternal life. There's only one way. Jesus said it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You might get on a talk show sometimes, you might hear Oprah, you might hear somebody else say, we believe there's many ways to God. No, there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. The blood that he shed on the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. If there are other ways, let me tell you, if there's other ways to God, why in the world would Jesus have to die? We just get another way. Does that make sense? That makes sense, doesn't it? The very act of God coming in the flesh and dying for our sins and dying for your salvation and dying for your holiness and dying for your peace and dying for the grace of God in your life to be the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the mom, the dad, the family that God's called you to be, did it through the blood of Jesus. And if there's another way, why in the world? I mean, we see the other ways. We see it all the time. We see it in world religions. We see it in all these places. And what do we see? We see at the end of it, destruction, disappointment. Enter by the narrow gate. The road is narrow that leads to life. The way that leads to death, destruction, is broad, and many enter by it. In other words, the majority doesn't make it, according to this passage of Scripture. This gate's small. Now, it's really important that you understand this, is that to get on this narrow way is going to be totally opposite of what your flesh thinks you need to do to earn God's favor. And that's work for it. Work for it kind of salvation is a way that will lead you to destruction. Why? Because you can never get there. You can never do enough to earn God's favor. You can never earn enough, do enough to kind of X out the bad. I grew up in a culture in New Orleans that was big on that. If you could come, if you can just get to the end of your life and get before God, and God numbers all the good stuff you did and all the bad stuff you did, and if you can just get one more good stuff than bad stuff, you're good. But if not, you go to hell. Well, if that's the case, I'd go to hell. And so would you. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oftentimes in ministry, we would I've done this with some of you. I've done this with lots of you. Where I'll sit down with you and I'll say, hey, this isn't really going to happen, but if you were to die tonight, and you met God, and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Think about that for a moment. What would you say to him? And I've heard all kinds of things. God answered my prayer when I prayed for my grandmother, and she got healed. What? I've done the best I could. I tell him, I just want to get there. Please let me get there. With no understanding that there's nothing I can do to deserve to get there on my own. Really, the only answer to that is this. God, I heard your message one day. I heard it, the gospel. The gospel says I couldn't save myself, but that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life and to die in my place. He died for my sin. His blood was shed for that. And then he died, and he rose again, and he conquered death. And you said that was for me, and I believed you. And you said if we would just believe that, that what you did 2,000 years ago, you did for us, we'd be saved. Something like that. I stand before God and say, I am not worthy, but you declared me worthy by the death, burial, resurrection of Christ when I believed it. Folks, it's the only way, it's the only way to enter into the narrow way. Gate is small. It means you can't get in there with somebody else. You got to get in. It's got to be yours. It's got to be your faith. It's got to be your relationship with Jesus. It's got to be your relationship with God. Can't be your dad's. Can't be your mom's. Can't be your preacher. Can't be your sister. Can't be any of that. Can't be your husband. Can't be your wife. Can't be your son. Can't be any of that. It's just you and God when it comes to the salvation. It's a narrow gate if you find it. I often think about this because, I don't want to get this to you thinking to something that's just really not what you're supposed to be thinking. But how many people made it the first time at the flood? 8. One man built an ark who believed God for the salvation of his household. I think that's interesting, don't you? I think this, when we look at a passage like this, we see that Jesus is just saying, look, this is the word of Jesus. This isn't the word of some guru. This isn't the word of some person. This isn't the word of some pastor, some well-known guy. I mean, he's getting well-known right now, but he's saying, listen, the gate's small. The way's narrow. And you know, I think in terms of that, it's just really, really important. You always see the two choices. You see one way or the other way. One way or the other. One way to eternal life, one way, the broad way that leads to death. You know, I think of scriptures like John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. You get destroyed or you have life abundantly. I want to ask you the question, okay, question, real question. Are you living the abundant life today? Is there a love and a joy and a peace we're going to look at in just a moment? that is just seemingly constant even in the midst of the hard things. That God continues to feed, continues to bless in this relationship that we have with Him. And I'm not talking about perfection if you're new to us. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about being directed. Not perfection, direction. But you have to be on the road that leads to life. One way or the other. It's interesting in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. Do you have that? Galatians 6, 7 through 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." I don't think I have to explain sowing and reaping in an area like this. We sow the seed and we get what we planted. Is that right? Sow corn, you don't get beans. Right? You sow beans, you don't get corn. You reap what you sow. And he uses this illustration for our lifestyle. If I sow to the flesh, if I sow to self, if I sow to my selfish being, I'm going to reap not the Spirit, but the things of the flesh. That's why it's really important that when you look at the next passage of Scripture, you go from one way or the other way, and you move to a one way of life, which is producing fruit, or the other way that produces things of the flesh. Notice what he says, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is thrown down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's one way or the other, and there's one kind of person or the other. And it's compared to a tree, a good tree and a bad tree. Now, I want you to look at this for just a moment with me. There's some things here that may not make sense from the actual translation, but I'm going to read it to you like it reads in the original tenses of the Greek language. Every good tree bears good fruit. Good fruit comes out of their lives, he says. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Let me tell you what this means. It means a good tree cannot continue to bear bad fruit. Why? Because it's a good tree. That's why we're not talking about perfection here. A good tree cannot keep on bearing bad fruit. In other words, if you're bearing bad fruit today, which you're going to see here in just a moment, it may be fruit of lust. It may be sinful, sexual sin, which is bad fruit, Scripture says. Or lying, or cheating, or stealing. It says, if you're a good tree, you can't keep doing that. I like to use the illustration, when you come in now, you're going to always see this. There's three pecan trees when you go to the entrance. Really good pecans. One year, at one point, that wasn't on church property. And so he asked permission, and they said, "Yeah, you can do it." And I'm telling you, they're great pecans. A couple of years, 3 years, and then 1 year, it was bad. And then another year was bad. And then they were good again. Have you ever had trees like that? We had trees that had so much fruit on it, and then the next year they had nothing. He didn't cut it down because it's a good tree, right? Be crazy. Hey, let's go cut these trees down. No, it's just having a bad year. Some of you today may be having a bad year. Maybe two. Bad season. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're a good tree in Christ, that you've given your life to Him, you believe what He did 2,000 years ago, He did for you, that He saved you, that He delivered you, that He did this work in your life, and it really is Him in you, you cannot stay in that season. You're desperate to get out. A good tree cannot keep on producing bad fruit. Now watch this. Nor can a bad tree ever produce good fruit. That's what it says. And he says, and every tree that ultimately doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. You will know them by their fruits. Not good deeds. Not good stuff. Not because you gave, not because you did this, not because you spent time, not because you spent time with people. That's good. That's awesome. But the Bible says in the next verse, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will do what? Will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. They will enter. Doing the will of God shows that you are a child of the King. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, we did good things, we cast out demons, we performed miracles. And he says, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. This is about practicing. It's about practicing sin or practicing righteousness. Two kinds of people, one kind of person or the other. Not two, not three, not five, not 10, not 15, one or the other. Good tree or bad tree, which are you? You know, it's interesting when you look at Scripture, you see how God identifies in Galatians chapter 5. And if you're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, and if you don't have your Bibles, it's okay, it's going to be on the screen, but Galatians chapter 5. And I just really, really quickly, if you're not new to us, you hear this, but there's a whole lot of you that are new to us. So notice what he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and the deeds of the flesh are evident. This is the fruit, folks. It's the fruit of a bad tree. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's sexual sin. That's sin outside of the marriage bond. Idolatry is loving something more than you love God. It's trusting that something that is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. That's how money becomes an idol, because you think money's the thing that's going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. That's why marriage can become an idol, because you think marriage is going to fulfill in your life what only God can fulfill. That's why your children can become an idol, because you think that your children are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Your job, your career is going to fulfill, but it doesn't, does it? It takes about 12 to 18 months before you start to thinking, I don't know if I like this. All right? I'm right. It's human nature. I know that statement is anecdotal because I've never seen any research on it, but I know, seeing people in my own life, that when somebody starts something new and they're loving it and they're great, but it takes about 12 to 18 months to wonder if I'm really supposed to be doing this anymore. And then we get to the 24th month of that and we just don't like it and we're just... I tell this to folks. I've told this to many folks at church. When you come to be a part of Cottonwood, you're all excited. It's great. We love it. And then 12, 18 months, you wonder, am I supposed to be here? And I tell you, lean into it. Because we all go there. You know, even the longest of us. I don't know anymore. But we press in. But if we don't press in and keep doing what we're doing, and I'm not saying that not everyone is supposed to, everybody's supposed to stay. I'm not saying that. But I see it. I see it in relationship. 18, 20 months, 25 months, maybe a little longer, maybe a little less. And we start questioning marriage. And we start making decisions. And that's where adultery happens. That's where divorce happens. That's where people leave church. That's why people leave their jobs. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. And it's usually based on some kind of idolatrous thing. And we think idolatry is that thing they do over there in Asia or in India where they have all these little statues and they bow down to them. No, an idol is something that you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And we bow down to it, all of us. Including me. There are times that I live like ministry is the thing that can fulfill me that only God can fulfill. Oh, we had such a good year last year. And we did. And things are popping and things are going and I'm running and going and I'm enjoying it. And before you know it, I'm loving it more than I'm loving God. And we all have a propensity for it. That's what idolatry is. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. These are deeds of the flesh. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Go to the next one. Yeah. Keep up with me. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. Of which I forewarn you, that just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Good tree, bad tree. But notice the next one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And all you got to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13 to see that described. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into an account of wrong suffered. It's not rude. It's not selfish. It believes all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Love never fails. That's the first fruit of the Spirit, love. And I want to ask you, church, do you have love? What about joy? It's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy coming out of my life. Peace. Even in chaos. Why? Because we're walking by the Spirit and we're good trees. We've got Jesus, the Prince of Peace, living in us. So that there's no excuse, really. As I allow the enemy to do what the enemy wants to do in my life. What about patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Against such things, there is no law. Now, go back to 22 for just a moment, okay? Fruit of the Spirit, love. Just think love, joy, peace. Think about it in your life. Think about that in your spouse. Love, joy, peace, patience. Think about it, kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Walk by the Spirit, and that's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman you'll be. Walk by the Spirit, that's the kind of husband, kind of wife you will be. The kind of mother, the kind of father, the kind of grandfather, the grandmother. A man, a woman that walks after the Spirit, and the fruit comes out. Why? Because we're good trees. Not because of our own, not because we've found something secret. It's because we have a relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. We entered into the narrow way by faith, one way or the other, one kind of person or other. But then there's one foundation or another. You know, it's interesting when you come to this next verse in Matthew chapter 7. This is what he says. He says, he comes to the end of this sermon and he says, Matthew chapter 7. I got to turn there. The Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, everyone who hears these words and does the word may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was his fall. I think there's one way to move, and that's as a wise man or wise woman, or the other way is to be a fool. And a fool hears the word and does not do the word. It's interesting, he says you build your life on the sand. Now, I've done this study through the years, and there's commentators who believe that when you look at Israel, it's just nothing full of rocks. There's not a whole lot of sand. I mean, they got to pull it out. There's not a whole lot of sand. Most of the sand is found in what they call wadis. And a wadi is a dry riverbed. I got a couple of pictures. Wayne, can you put those up for me real quick? Or somebody? Yeah? They're called wadis. It's a floodplain. It's where water goes. Through creeks and through streams. Is it on? I was thinking, sometimes I say this, sometimes I share this, kind of in passing, and I think of a wadi as some kind of little, I don't know, what, just a little creek, dry bed. But this is a wadi. Can you show the next one? This wadi. Floods of water. It may be 100 years, it may be 150 years, but a flood comes through, like it came in the Carolinas this year, right? And he says, listen, a fool would go and build his house on the sand. If you were in the desert, if you were in this place and you saw somebody building a house there, you'd call him or her a fool. This is how absurd it is. And it's just as absurd as a believer in Christ who thinks, I can hear the word and not do it. It's absurd. A man who does not hear and do the word of God is like a man who built his house on the sand, on the wadi. And the flood came and burst against the house, and great was its fall. But oh, wise men, what do? Wise women, they hear the word and they build their house on the rock. And the rock is Jesus. That's who that is. The rock is Jesus. And the way we build our life on Jesus is we hear his word and we do his word. And the scripture says that when we do that, rain will come, flood will come, trials will come, and what will happen? The life still stands. The marriage still stands. Sons and daughters still stand. You know, I got to do a wedding yesterday. I got to do some premarital counseling for another couple. And really, there's just a few places in Scripture that talks about what it means to be a good husband and what it means to be a good wife. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the instructive Scriptures about a husband laying down his life for his wife, living with her in an understanding way, honoring her, granting her honor, the Scripture says, living with her in an understanding way, nourishing and cherishing. Simplicity of the word. And the wife is to see that she respects the husband. She's to love him, her husband, affectionately, according to Titus. And the wife is to be to her husband as she is to the Lord. If I hear that word and I do that word, I'm called, and we both do that together. Understand? We're called wise husband and wives. Life. But if we don't, we're foolish. Scripture teaches you how to live. Hear that word, do that word. It's one way or the other in every area of life. Not saying it's easy. Not saying that it's not, just got a lot of stuff that comes our way. Not saying that. Not saying that sometimes we've got these seasons, right? But it's one way or the other. Which one are you living? Which one have you entered? What's the foundation you're building? Now you say, well, I'm in my 60s and I've not done that. Well, now it's time to change and get your house out of the wadi, or it's probably already been destroyed, and get your house on the rock by hearing the word and doing the word. Now listen, this is the only way to do this. To hear the word, you got to be in the word. Hear the word, you got to be in the word. That's why we come to church. That's why we look at so many passages of scripture from this pulpit. It's why we have Sunday school, the first hour. It's why we have Awana, where your kids come and they get their books and their vests and they quote scripture. They learn scripture and they can do it from the time they're 4 years old till they're 18. We've got junior high and high school Sunday school class that's doing that. Well, it's happening. They're hearing the word. The question is will we do the word by the power of God? Got to be in the word. Got to be in God's word. It's what washes. It's what rejoices. It's what sanctifies us. It's what makes us holy. It gives us instruction on how to live. Again, not saying it's easy, but it's simple. And when you start living by that and you choose the one way, then instead of the other, because the other you don't want. The way is God's way. All right, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you so much for the morning. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would be men and women found on the narrow road that leads to life. I pray that we'd be men and women that are producing the fruit of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would be building the foundation on the rock Jesus. I pray for those who are hearing the word but not doing it, that God, that you have asked them to do some things that they have not done yet. And I pray that today you'll convict them and they'll go from this place to do the last thing you've asked them to do. Get rid of that sin. Forgive that mother, that dad. Pay back what you owe. Love your wife, husbands. Wives, love your husbands affectionately. Believe the promises of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of living God fall fresh upon our people today. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling today. I lift up Brent, who's lost his mom this week. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would rest upon him. Folks that are dealing with cancer stuff, I just pray that. Pray for that for Maria De La Serta. I ask that your Spirit would rest upon her today in a mighty way. I pray for those that are in hospitals today, struggling. Lord, I just ask your peace and life upon our people today. God, I just ask, what could you do? Because we've been in the Word today. I pray we talk about these things on the way home. And Father, that we'd make the appropriate changes we need to make. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.